we're going to stay around here, the rest of us, and we're going to talk about leaving Haran. Not leaving Aaron, leaving Haran. Actually a geographical place in the Bible. If you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app on your phone, we're going to be in Genesis, the latter part of chapter 11, and then on a few verses in chapter 12. So we talked about last week, we talked about Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of man and how God in that situation revealed his heart for humankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God and God came seeking them, which revealed this desire of God, this basic desire of God to have a relationship with us, to have a personal relationship. And God came and said, "Where are you?" And of course, he knew where they were at. And so it revealed to us the heart and the intent of God. So if you are following the Bible reading plan, and there are Bible reading plans at the Welcome Center, if you'd like to jump on board, it's not too late. It's an excellent plan. It's not a ton of verses, but chronologically goes along. And in the book of Genesis is where we're at, a good place to start at the beginning, in the beginning of the year. So in the early part of Genesis, after the fall, things continue on, and the story of Cain and Abel we read this week. Cain presented a sacrifice, and perhaps his heart or the sacrifice was less than perfect, and God was not pleased with that. And somehow, in his disappointment and anger, Cain said to his brother, "Hey, let's go out into the field." And as you know the story, Cain murdered his brother. Things seem to, after the fall of Adam and Eve, seem to go from bad to worse. So when we come to Genesis chapter 6, I want to read just a few verses here to give us some context for this. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." We think things are bad now. It was pretty bad. That sounds pretty bad to me. "Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So there was one man, Noah. And Noah was given instructions to make this great ark. And many scholars believe that up until this time on the face of the earth, that there had not been rain as we know it. So the earth was watered through mist or through water that came up from underground springs. And so to build a boat on dry land, afar from any water source, seemed ludicrous, but we know that Noah did obey everything. Noah did everything. It says at the end of the chapter, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And we know the flood came, every living thing moved on the face of the earth, perished all mankind, save Noah and his family. God started over with Noah and his family and his sons and their wives. But even Noah, a righteous man, didn't do exactly the way he should. The Bible gives the account, and I guess there's a reason for it. We know that many of the heroes of the Bible, that we consider heroes of the Bible, were men and women who had feet of clay. They were not perfect. Noah builds himself a vineyard. He eventually has some grapes, and he makes it into wine. He gets drunk, and he lays naked in his tent. Shameful behavior for a man, a righteous man. So we know that Noah was not perfect. So the eradication of all humankind, those people that had every inclination of their hearts was wicked all the time, they were eliminated from the face of the earth, but this did not destroy the evil tendencies of humankind. the people that were that populated after Noah's descendants after the flood gathered on the plain of Shinar, and rather than obey God's command to multiply and fill the earth, they decided, we're in Genesis 11:4 now, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. This was actually in direct disobedience to God's command to multiply and fill the earth. Rather, they all gathered, and we would think, well, unity and that is a good thing. Well, God's command was to multiply and fill the earth. This idea sounds a lot like the narcissism we see everywhere today. We want to make a name for ourselves. Hey, we're somebody. Look at us. Look what we can do. The action of humankind indicates, this action of humankind indicates the age-old problem of thinking that we can figure out a way to reach God on our own effort, that it's all about us. The Tower of Babel represents man's effort without God. Ultimately, these efforts will fail. So this morning, we want to take a look at a key event in history that is there in the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. And it involves Abraham, and this at this point, his name is called Abram, but for our intents and purposes this morning, we're just going to call him Abraham. Abram, Hebrew names had meanings and were significant and important. Abram meant exalted father, but Abraham meant father of many nations or father of a multitude. So this call of Abraham that we're going to look at in our text marks the beginning of God's ultimate plan to redeem the lost, to redeem human race. So this is a key event, a key thing that took place here in the Bible. And it has multiple lessons for us. Not only is Abraham's call a pivotal event in God's love story toward all of us, but it teaches us about what might constitute our call, the call that God and for every one of us, God has a call on our lives. Did you know God has a call? God has a will. God has a purpose for your lives. There are some basic things that we need to know about God's call on our lives. First of all, we need to know that for every one of us here this morning, God desires for you to have a personal relationship with Him. God desires for you to be saved. It's as basic, as simple as that. And in addition to that, God desires for you to grow in your Christian faith. So that means paying attention to spiritual disciplines in your life, reading and studying the Word. That's why we've presented this Bible reading plan for you to have a consistent opportunity to be in God's Word every day, to pray, to be a part, to be a vital serving member of a local church body, to be in a biblical church, a Bible preaching church. These are just general basic things that God has called all of us to. However, in addition to general calls on our lives, God has specific calls for us for specific things. For example, what you might do with your life in terms of your profession or who you might marry or how you might serve. So here's the big question. Here's the big question for us to think about today. How can we discern our specific call and the various aspects of it? How can we discern what God is calling us to do? The big question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Yeah, we've kind of taken this line of thinking before. I mean, I don't think any of us wants to sign up for a meaningless life. Okay, I want to sign up. I want to end up, you know, spending the rest of my life and doing nothing or in prison or whatever. I don't want my life. I think most of us, I think probably all of us, want our life to have meaning and to have purpose. So, two main things to remember about discerning our specific call. First of all, in determining our specific call, we need to apply the principles of Scripture. One of the things that Scripture says is that in the wisdom of many counselors, we can often find God's will and God's call for our lives. Multitude of counselors, there is safety, a proverb says. A person should seek advice from people who know more than you do. Did you know that there are people that know more than you do? Some of you think maybe not, but there are. There are people that know more than you do, and we should seek wisdom from them. We should talk to people who, if we're trying to figure out our career or whatever, talk to people who work in that career, or consider our own talents, our desires, in addition to the what God puts in our hearts and our desires. That's an exciting thing to think about. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you, God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God has a purpose. God has a will for each one of our lives. God has a call for our lives. So think about this. If I'm walking with God, if I'm obeying his word, many times his desires are prompted. Many times our desires are prompted by and led by God. God gives me the ability, the wisdom, the strength to do his will. In order to discern our specific call, we must apply wisdom principles that we find in scriptures. The psalmist said, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. When we're not using principles given in scripture, we'll be walking in the dark. And you know what happens when you walk in the dark? You stub your toe. You stumble. You fall down. So we need the light of God's word. So discern our specific calls. We already mentioned we must faithfully fulfill God's general call in our lives. That of reading, studying God's word, spending time in prayer, using our spiritual gifts to serve in the church, sharing the gospel, mentoring and discipling others, and being mentored in disciples, turning away from sin. Why can't many Christians discern the will of God? Because they're not being obedient to God's general call to begin with. It's easy to experience a hardening of heart and thus an inability to hear, to discern God's voice. Romans 12:2, we've gone over this many times. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we do not conform to the pattern of this world, when we don't just go along with the flow, we'll be able to test, is this of God or is this not of God? And approve. This is God, his pleasing and perfect will. So, by being faithful to God's general will, one can better discern God's specific will. Okay, let's take a look at the Abraham story as we find it in the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. Ready? Got it? Here we go. This is the account of Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot, which Lot eventually ended up going to Canaan with Abraham. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abraham. Yeah, there was some intermarriage there. So if you're thinking about the genealogy and how that all worked, cousins married cousins. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. So you see, they set out to go to where God was calling them to go, but they detoured, they stayed in Haran. Terah lived 205 years, he died in Haran. Verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. It would take some 600 years, but God fulfilled that promise. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Of all the things in that promise that God gave to Abraham, that is the key. That is the most important part. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How did that happen? How was that fulfilled? In the person of Jesus. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So, to understand better what God asked of Abraham, we need a little background. So initially, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, and this area in the ancient world was most likely the most modern and developed place on the face of the earth at that time. Archaeologists and historians that have studied this ancient civilization tell us that Ur had hot and cold water. It's a good thing. A sewer system, multi-story buildings, paved roads, major temples, ornate furniture, and a variety of metal instruments. The people of Ur had developed the system that divided the hour into 60 minutes and the minutes into 60 seconds and the circle into 360 degrees. Think about that. We still use those systems today. They were developed in Ur of the Chaldeans. There were well-developed law codes, standard weights of system of weights and measures. There was a system of canals connecting the Tigris and Euphrates River Valley to control floods and provide irrigation so farming could go on year-round. Get the picture. At the time of Abraham, Ur would have been on or very near the shore of the Persian Gulf. And in the meantime, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River Delta filled in a lot of that with sediment. And so it's now the Ur would be about 150 miles from the original Gulf. But there was probably a port or a Gulf shore that was near Ur, and it was alive with trade and fishing boats. If Abraham was a wealthy man when he lived in Ur, and it appears that he must have been, he would have possessed many treasures of finest craftsmanship and the most exquisite materials. He would have lived in a mansion in Ur that would probably still look impressive today. As an upper-class person, a free man, he would have attained to a high level of education and must have been literate and fluent in several different languages of the area and probably fluent in the Egyptian trade language. He would have enjoyed a refined urban life in a highly advanced center of civilization. This area of the world was called the cradle of civilization. To leave all of this in order to journey to Canaan would have meant a huge sacrifice, a material comfort for Abraham. Answering God's call, Abraham moved from a civilization and an amazing mansion to living in a tent in Canaan, a nomad, not in a house. He lived in rugged fields, deserts, mountains, away from all the conveniences of civilization. In addition, whereas Ur had a particularly perpetually dry and sunny climate with a stable water supply from the rivers, Canaan had a far messier and more unpredictable climate, such as we experienced yesterday, snow, rain, frost, so forth. The only two centers of advanced civilization near Canaan were Egypt and Sodom, both of which were spiritually problematic outside the area of where God wanted Abraham to settle. So when we read the narrative of the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it's easy to overlook the fact that Abraham gave up a lot of wealth and comfort when he left Ur and went to Canaan. That Abraham obeyed God's call to settle his family in the land of Canaan shows that when he was forced to make a choice, and we're all in this same boat, between God and material wealth and comfort, he would choose God. He would choose God. We see the depth of Abraham's commitment when we see, jump ahead to Genesis chapter 22 and the story of his son Isaac, the promised son, his son by his wife Sarah that was promised in their old age. When God said, "Go and sacrifice your son on the place I will show you," Abraham didn't hesitate. The Bible says that he got up the next morning and headed out to obey God. Abraham was a person with a heart for God, to desired to do God's will. He was not a perfect man, but he's well known in Scripture. And by the sovereignty of God, Abraham was the man that God chose, that through his lineage and his family and his nation would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would bless the entire world. So for Abraham to answer God's call, it was costly for him to answer that. Costly in many ways. So think about this for us. God's call is costly. What is true of Abraham's call is true of our call. Remember the words of Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what will it profit a man? Think about this. What will it profit a man? These are Jesus' words. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? No comparison. No comparison. When Jesus asked the rich young ruler to follow him, he told him first to go sell everything and then come follow. Jesus knew that his riches would be a distraction, would hinder his full devotion. He needed to let them go. The cost of God's call includes denying the pleasures of sin for a moment so that we might enjoy the peace and the presence of God for eternity. Small price to pay. God calls means denying our will, following his will. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is easy to understand, and that means us on earth as we live out our lives. Many cannot discern and will not follow God's will, God's call, because they are not willing to sacrifice, not willing to give up career goals perhaps, or leave family or home or country, not willing to suffer, not willing to be uncomfortable. Some simply will not forsake their sin in order to follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross. We stop growing. This is true on many levels. It's true of a church. It's true in personal spiritual lives. We stop growing when the cost becomes too high. We stop growing when the cost becomes too high. God called the rich young ruler to let go of his riches. Jesus called his disciples to leave their nets and follow him, leave their careers. He called Abraham to leave his land, home, extended family. So what is God calling you to sacrifice in order to answer his call for your life? Not following God's call, not obeying God's will for our lives, is much more costly. There is no rational comparison. All the wealth, power, prestige, all the comfort in the world does not come close to the value of your soul and doing God's will for your lives. That is what Jesus said exactly. Exactly. Answering God's call, secondly, will mean living by faith and dependence. God's called Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Answering God's call would require of Abraham complete faith, complete dependence on God. Trust, total. God told him to leave everything and didn't even tell him where he was going. God simply said, go to the land I will show you. Can you imagine anything like this today? What if you said to your family today, hey, I'm taking off. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm going to go where God tells me to go. They would probably want to have you committed. You're crazy. Abraham left behind his security. Family groups in that day, members of family groups fought for one another in case of raiders, in case of war. He left his job, house, culture, many other securities. God was calling Abraham to a life of faith, a life of depending on him. Our faith and our dependence on God begins with our salvation. God calls us to give up our strivings for salvation with good works and what we can do, and trust completely and depend completely on the finished work of Jesus. Not what we do, but what God has done is what saves us. Yes, we will do good works and should do good works, but they are a result of our salvation, not for our salvation. God continually works in our lives to remind us His grace is sufficient. Many times God works to develop dependence on Him by bringing us through trials and revealing our weaknesses. In these times we begin to realize we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough, we don't have the right family background, education, we don't have enough money. And yet, despite all the deficiencies, we find that God's grace is enough. We can depend on Him. We can trust Him. Amen? Some of you needed to wake up. We can depend on Him. That's what Abraham was called to, living by faith and dependence. Thirdly, God's call is a call to separate ourselves from the world and sin. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Most likely, the reason that Abraham ended up being called out of the place where he lived was that there was just so much sin. There was so much temptation, so many things around him. And, you know, it's hard to read between the lines in the story, but it's interesting because it seems like the call that God gave Abraham came to Abraham, not to Terah. But as you begin the story in the end of chapter 11, Terah is still leading the family. So it's likely that Abraham initially did not obey the command of God to leave his father. He took his father along. In fact, his father was leading. And his father, and they ended up in Haran. And they were, for 15 years, they were stuck there. They were delayed in completing the call that God had on Abraham's life because perhaps he did not obey that call. He was delayed. Perhaps his father, Haran, was a comfortable place as well. It was not, maybe not Ur of the Chaldeans, but it was civilized, but there was idol worship there. And there was this whole idol worship thing that was a part of Abraham's family. If you remember, if you fast forward to Isaac sending Jacob to get a wife from his family, Rachel, you remember the story, Rachel brought some of her household gods with them. They were still living in idolatry. So God wanted Abraham out of that setting, but he got stuck in Haran. He got stuck in Haran. Perhaps he did not fully obey. Is this not the call that God has on us? To follow Christ, we turn away from sin and all temptation. God calls us out of a life of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. There's a lot of it out there. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells the young pastor, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Hebrew writer says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. How many of us refuse to follow Christ fully because we still want to hold on to sin and sinful relationships? We want to keep our idols, whatever form they may take, as we follow Christ. Jesus doesn't go for that. Jesus said, choose. You can only serve one master, and that master is God. So, Hebrew names had meaning, as I mentioned. Terah, Abraham's father, meant his name meant delay. And Haran, the name of the city, meant parched or dry. Because his father came along, it led to a delay in fulfilling God's call. And bringing Lot in also led to conflict and eventual separation that almost cost Abraham his life. As we strive to follow Christ and answer his call, everything, every material thing we cling to can potentially cause us delay and pain. So easily entangle us, slow us down, slow us up. When we don't follow Christ wholeheartedly, it ultimately leads to dryness in our spiritual. Just like that was probably a dry time for Abraham when he spent time in Haran waiting to fulfill and answer God's call to go to the land that he would show him. It might have been a very dry time for Abraham. What is it that is holding you back? What is it that is causing spiritual delay in your life? What is it that keeps you from leaving Haran? Jesus said, the way to life is a narrow road, so you can't take a bunch of stuff with you. So we must ask ourselves, are there any ways God is calling me to leave behind the world and the sin to fulfill my call? In what ways have I experienced delay or dryness in my life because of disobedience or partial obedience? Well, there's good news in the story. God does not give up. His grace is persistent. He keeps seeking us and calling us, come to me. All are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. The good news is that God does not give up. His grace is persistent. He keeps seeking us. He keeps calling us. And more good news. When we understand God's call, we find out that it comes filled with great promises. There are great promises. So look at the promise that God gave Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When God calls or moves in our lives, many times he does not give us reasons, or he does not calm the waves or answer our every question. He may not answer questions like why or what for. Sometimes he doesn't even tell us where or how. But he always gives us promises. Some of the promises in the scriptures are unconditional, and some are conditional. An unconditional promise in the scripture is that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will walk with you through the flood. I will walk with you through the fire. Whatever you encounter in life, I'll be there. I will be with you. I will never leave you. That's an unconditional promise. Give and it shall be given unto you. Give and you shall be given unto you. It's a conditional promise. Abraham's promise here was conditional. He had to leave Ur, and then he had to leave Haran. And God would make his family a great nation. It would take a while. From his family line would come Jesus, the Messiah, would fulfill the greatest of all promises for him to bless all the peoples of the world. So the final concept I want to leave with you this morning, as we've learned from Abraham's call and considered God's call in our life, is this. God's call is a calling to a pilgrimage. We are on a journey. This life is a journey. Hebrews 9, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, rather, faith chapter, verses 9 and 10, say this about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to actually begin with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Remember, it cost Abraham a great deal. He had to leave sin and idolatry behind, perhaps some of his material possessions as well. His convenient lifestyle, civilized life. He would later receive it. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with the foundations whose architect and builder is God. There was something greater and something better. And this should be true of us today. We are pilgrims on this earth. This does not mean we're wanderers. A pilgrim is not a wanderer. A pilgrim is a person on a journey seeking a land, seeking a destination. We call the Americans that settled our country pilgrims, the American pilgrims. These people left their home country seeking a land where they could have religious freedom. In the same way, as Christians, we are pilgrims in the world today. This world is not our home. Like Abraham, we should not settle down in it. We shouldn't get stuck in Haran. We should not find ourselves stuck in a rut away from God. Let's face it, folks. This old world is not enough. I don't know about you, but it's not getting better. It's not getting better. The people with humanism would like to tell you that we're gonna fix it. We're going to solve everything. How's that working out for you? Okay? It's not happening. This old world is not enough. This world is marred by sin, war, murder, hate, division, strife. God has something infinitely better for us. A place so glorious Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind, human mind, can conceive. Let's leave Haran. Let's leave that place of dryness. Let's leave that place where dreams and the calls of God die. Let's answer God's call, however that might look for each one of us. I can't define it exactly for you. You can't for me. But know that God has something good in store for all of us, whatever it might be. As I was working on this message, the words of the old gospel song kept ringing in my head. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Answer God's call. Go where God directs. Do what God calls you to do. Leave behind the sins and the failures of the past. Follow Jesus. Be the greatest adventure you'll ever know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for this man of faith who heard God's call and said, yep, I'm gonna go with that. Help us to be people who put behind the things of the world and hear your call, discern your voice, realize that you have a call for each one of us, and answer that call with a yes, I will go. God, direct us, guide our church family, guide our individual spiritual lives, guide us to greater things that you have for us in the days ahead. We give you thanks for your word today. And Lord, may we follow you. May we follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fitting song in closing. I will follow. So we make a decision. Let's stand together and sing this in closing.